am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine, and my will be lost in thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Savior, to thy precious bleeding side. Depths of love that I cannot know, till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach, till I rest in peace in thee. Till I rest in peace with thee. Cross where thou hast died, draw me nearer, blessed Savior, to thy precious bleeding side.
Thank you, Steve. Turning your Bibles again to where we read from the scriptures earlier, Luke 22, as we look at the title of the message this morning, it's titled Failing Forward. We all fail at one time or another in our lives, and we read earlier where Peter failed the Lord, but it doesn't have to be doom and disaster. We have sung songs about joy, and even though we have times of failure, God can still give us a joy and gladness. And in this passage, we're going to do a little bit of it backwards. We're going to come back to Peter, but there are several failures in this passage. The mockers, they failed. The council failed. Pilate failed and Herod failed. Of course, those were not followers of Jesus as Peter was, and so that one probably a little more hurtful to the Lord there, but we all fail. But even when we fail, God is still sovereign. And whenever we fail, God is still sympathetic. And even when we fail, we are still secure. Our security does not rest in the fact that we're going to be successful. Otherwise, we would really fail. But our security is in the fact that it's His salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, and we can rest in Him even when there's failure. So let's begin by, first of all, looking at the mocker's failure after we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace, which is sufficient for all of our needs. And Father, we know that if we are successful in any endeavors, that success is only because of Your grace, that You have done the work through us. So help us to give the glory and honor to You for all the successes in our lives. And for the failures, we pray that You would help us to overcome those in such a way that even they eventually would bring honor to You. For us, in Christ's name we pray, amen. As we look at the mockers going down to verse 64, and as I said, we'll come back to the part about Peter, they failed to recognize the deity of Jesus. In verse 64, they blindfolded Him and they struck Him on the face. And isn't it so foolish? And of course, we understand that, to blindfold the Lord so He doesn't, they don't think He'll know what's going on whenever He is God and He sees through the blindfolds and He sees into people's hearts. He knows what people are thinking. And they didn't recognize that this was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, as He was called on that Christmas story, God with us, and they failed to recognize that He was deity. He was God Himself there. And the blindfold, of course, had no effect on Him. Also, they failed to recognize the degree of their actions. It says that they blasphemy spake against Him. And they were doing that not knowing that one day they have to stand before the Jesus whom they blindfolded and look at Him face to face and eye to eye and give an account for what they had done. They didn't realize the severity of what they had done. And neither do people today. Whenever they reject Christ and the offer of salvation He provides, one day they have to give an account for that, because He indeed is God in the flesh who gave His life for us. So the mockers, they certainly failed. The council also failed. Drop down to verse 66. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests, these are religious people, and the scribes, they came together and they led Him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And He said to them, "I'll tell you, you will not believe, even if I tell you." So they failed to believe that the Christ is Jesus. They wanted to know, "Are you the Messiah?" You understand, I'm sure, that the word Christ is the word in the Greek that's equivalent to the Hebrew in the Old Testament for Messiah. And both of those words mean the anointed one. And so Jesus was the one and only anointed of God to provide eternal life and salvation. And they want to know, "Are you the Messiah that's been prophesied in the Old Testament that He would come?" And they fail to believe that indeed Jesus was the Christ. And then Jesus said in verse 68, "And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And then they said, "They all, art thou then the Son of God?" And He said, "Ye say that I am." And those are powerful words. Those are the words that Jehovah God used in the Old Testament when He spoke to Moses. And Moses says, "When I go to the people to tell them that You're setting us free, who do I tell them sent me?" And God said, "You said, I am sent. I am that I am." And Jesus often said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the door." And He often used that phrase because Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Now we know the Trinity, and we don't have time to go into all of that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Of course, they're different in their functions there, but they are one. And here the council, these religious people, they fail to recognize the only religion, if we want to call it that, the only Savior of the world. They fail to recognize it. So they were religious, but they missed out. And so many people today of other religions other than Christianity, and even sadly some who name themselves as Christians, don't fully understand what it means to be a Christian. Just because they're born into a family where mom and dad are Christians or grandparents are Christians, that doesn't make a person a Christian. They have to, by faith, believe that Jesus is the Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they were religious, but they were lost. Well, we see Pilate also failed in chapter 23. The whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king, that he is king. And so Pilate failed to recognize and acknowledge the royalty, because in the next verse, 3, Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king? And of course he was and is. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of the earth there. He wants to be the king of your life and the king of my life. He wants to rule on our hearts as well. And so Pilate failed to acknowledge royalty, and he should recognize royalty there because he was, and that's who he associated with. But also, it goes on in verse 4. Pilate said to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And not only did Pilate fail to acknowledge royalty, Pilate failed to act rightly. He looked at the situation. He heard all the accusations. He talked to Jesus, and he said, I don't find anything wrong at all. And of course he wouldn't find anything wrong, because Jesus was the perfect Son of God there, and there was no fault in him. And he who knew no sin, he who had no fault, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because we have plenty faults, we have plenty failures, but Jesus came and he took our place and bore the punishment of our sin upon himself so that we could go free. But here's Pilate, who doesn't acknowledge Jesus as royalty. He doesn't do that which is right, even though he knows it's the right thing to do. And he does what a lot of people today do whenever they don't want to do what's right and they know what's right. Look at verses 6 and 7. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, notice what he did. He sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So he failed to assume responsibility. It certainly wasn't his philosophy that the buck stops here and the buck stops somewhere else. I'm going to pass this on. I'm not going to be the one assuming the responsibility for what's about to happen to Jesus. But he did, didn't he? He did assume that responsibility. And so mankind cannot just ignore and put away what Christ has done for us and think that if I just don't believe, I don't have to answer. If I don't believe in hell, I don't have to go there. That's what a lot of people think. They may not put it that bluntly, but they can't avoid the responsibility that is upon everyone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But Pilate failed to assume the responsibility as his place of leadership. Well, then we come to Herod. He sent him to Herod, and Herod failed also, beginning at verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. And here's the reason Herod wanted to see him. Because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle. And so his desire was wrong. Herod failed to have a right desire. He wanted to see Jesus, but he wanted to see one of these miraculous things that he had been hearing that Jesus was doing. And Jesus doesn't perform miracles just to satisfy our curiosity and desire to see miraculous things happen there. He's not some kind of magician that just is there to entertain man. But that's what Herod was looking for. And so his desires to see Jesus were wrong. Verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words, and Jesus answered him nothing. Herod questioned him with many words, and I'm sure Herod was used to getting what he wanted. When he questioned people, people probably usually answered him what he wanted to know, but he was failing to coerce answers from Jesus. He tried, but Jesus answers to no man. We answer to him. Pilate answers to him. Herod answers to him. The council answers to him. The mockers answer to him. And we can get answers from him. Herod didn't. Now, we don't coerce him. We don't make him answer. But aren't you glad that God has given us the privilege of prayer? And we can go to God in prayer. And whenever we want answers from God, the Bible says when we pray and ask anything according to his will, he'll give it to us. Now, this wasn't according to God's will that Jesus would answer Herod. It was according to God's will that Jesus was going through all of this harassment and treatment and crucifixion. That was God's will. That was the very reason that Jesus came from heaven's glory anyway, to come and go to the cross. Well, not only did Herod fail to cultivate right desires, he failed to coerce answers from Jesus. He also failed to corroborate the accusations. In verse 10, it says, the chief priests and the scribes, they stood and they vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And so here they had all these accusations against him, but they couldn't find anything. He had done nothing wrong. Pilate recognized that there's no fault in him. And Herod listened to all the accusations, but there was no proof of anything that Jesus had done wrong. He is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who willingly laid down his life so that you and I wouldn't have to die and spend eternity in hell for all the failures we've had. But he took our place there. Well, one other failure that Herod had in verse 12. It says, the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends. And so he failed to choose good friends. He became friends with Pilate. It says, before that, they were at enmity between themselves. And so here's Pilate and Herod, they're enemies. They hate each other. But now they have found a common cause to come together against Christ. Well, we see that all the time in our political debates, don't we, at the primaries, whether it's Republican or Democrat. And you'll see 8 or 10 or 12 or however many they have running. And during the primaries, they're all just, they're at war with each other. But as soon as one of them is elected to represent their party, then all of a sudden they're made friends because they have a common goal together to oppose the other political party and the one who is there. Well, that's what's happening here with Pilate and Herod there. And so it's important of the friends that we choose, and we'll see that in just a minute when we get into Peter's failure as well. So now we go back to where we began reading, back up to verse 54. And as I said earlier, all the other failures were from people that were not followers of Jesus. He expected them to fail and accuse and hurt and reject. God expects more from us as his followers, as believers in Christ. Oh, he doesn't look down and expect us to not fail, but he knows that we will. But what do we do when we fail? The title of the message, remember, is Failing Forward. And that's what we'll see from Peter here. Let's first look at the contributors or the origin of his failure. Should be origin. I changed it in my outline, but I didn't change it there on my PowerPoint. The origin of his failure. Verse 54, we see one of the things that contributed there to his failure. It says that Peter followed afar off. And there's a coldness. Not only a coldness spiritually, but later he goes up to the fire, and obviously there was a coldness in the air as well. But whenever we try to follow the Lord from afar, we're going to fail. The Lord doesn't want us to follow from afar. He wants us nearer, my Lord, to thee. He wants us to follow closely to him. And whenever we get away from the scriptures, whenever we get away from fellowship with other believers, whenever we get away from prayer and we're still trying to follow the Lord, we're not going to follow closely if we don't have the Word of God and the people of God and the Spirit of God working through prayer. If we're far from those things, we're going to fail because there's a coldness in our hearts toward the Lord, even as it was with Peter. Well, in verse 55, after he's following from afar, it says, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together. Peter sat among them there. And who is the them? Going back to 54, it says, they took him and they led him and brought him to the high priest. So those who are accusing Jesus and those who are bringing him before the high priest and are seeking to crucify him, here Peter sits down with the wrong crowd. And so just as Pilate and Herod had become friends against Jesus, here's Peter. He's starting to hang with the wrong people. Psalm 1 tells us that blessed a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And we see that regression, walking and standing and sitting. And so now Peter, he starts to follow afar off and he starts to hang with the wrong crowd and he's sitting down among them there with the wrong crowd. We see another failure of Peter. A reason for it is his confidence. This was last week back in verse 33. We saw that when Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And Peter said in verse 33, Lord, I am ready. I'm ready, Lord. I'll go with you to jail. I'll go with you to death. I'm ready. And he had what we refer to as self-confidence there. And he had this tremendous confidence that he was strong. He was able. But he didn't have the confidence like we read from Paul, who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And whenever our confidence is in self, there's going to be failure. And here's Peter, who was a tough fisherman there. And he was a very bold person. We see him bold walking on the water. We see he's often called impetuous there. And here's Peter. One of his strengths was that he was very bold and he was very confident there. But when the teenage girl, we see from verse 56 comes and says, you're with him. He denied. And so what happened to the boldness? The area of his strength, he failed the Lord. And we need to be careful because the areas of our strength, we often talk about our weaknesses that we have. Satan will attack us with our weaknesses, and he does. But you know, he will also attack us in our areas of strength. Think about Moses. Moses was referred to as the meekest man in the Bible. Meekness means having strength under control. But remember, he lost control of his emotions there. Once he did it when he killed an Egyptian. Once he lost control of his emotions when he struck the rock rather than speaking to it. And so here was a meek man who was had the power and control, but he was attacked in the area of his strength. What about Abraham? Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Abraham's strength was his faith. But remember when he left Canaan and he went to Egypt? He lied about his wife Sarah being his wife because he didn't have enough faith that God would protect him there. And so here in his area of strength, he ended up failing the Lord. And one more example, David. David is a picture in the Bible of purity, the apple of God's eye. He's called a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery. He failed the Lord in the area of his strength where he thought he was strong. And he that thinketh he standeth, the scripture says, take heed lest he fall. And he that thinks he stands and has confidence in a certain characteristic that he has, whether it's the boldness of Peter or the meekness of Moses or the faith of Abraham, we need to be careful because Satan will attack us and cause us to fail if we listen to him. And Peter's confidence was in himself and not in the Lord. Well, here we go. Now we see the origin of his failure and the overcoming of his failure there, beginning in verse 60. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. That was the third time, and Jesus had predicted that. And verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And so overcoming failure. Failure is not final. We often will fail, but we don't just stop and quit and die. We do like Peter. He recognized that he failed, and we must remember, it says Peter remembered what the Lord had said, and all of us fail. There's not one of us here who has not failed the Lord at some time or other in our lives. Everyone fails. Now, we shouldn't use that as a cop-out to say, well, everybody does it, so I'm okay. God doesn't want us to just live within our failure. He wants us to remember, this is a wonderful thing to remember, that God's love and forgiveness are not dependent on our success. And aren't you glad? If God only loved us when we were successful, and of course, he would need to forgive us if we were successful, but the forgiveness is there because of our failures. And God's love and forgiveness are there. Two quotes I want to share with you as I was reading and studying this. One is from Warren Wiersbe concerning Peter's denial of the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said, "It is to Peter's credit that all the Lord had to do was look at him to bring him to repentance." And the Lord looked at Peter, and Peter looked at the Lord. And he didn't need a whip on the back. He didn't need anything. He just looked at him. And that's a credit to Peter because his heart was tender. He really wanted to please the Lord. And his heart was there, but he failed the Lord. That ever happened to you? Your heart is there. You want to do what's right, but you fail the Lord anyway. Well, the Lord sees that. But here's what G. Campbell Morgan said concerning this passage. He says, because no matter how effective the look of Jesus would have been wasted on Peter if it had not been for the fact that Peter was looking at Jesus. You know, and so whenever we have those failures, the Lord is looking to us. He's looking to correct us and to restore us. We've got to be looking to him. And Peter was there looking to the Lord. And we see two more things to rebound from our failures. In verse 62, Peter went out. He wept bitterly. This was a bitter experience that Peter had gone through where he had failed the Lord. Have you ever had some bitter experiences where you failed the Lord? Well, every bitter experience that we have, it can be an experience to help us and to draw us closer to the Lord, for that's what happened with Peter. And we see what he did and we'll not take time to turn to John 21, but if you want to check it later, another thing that we realize with failures, if we take them and roll them behind us, we're not going to trip over them again if we're going forward and they're behind us. And John 21 is the story of where Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And three times he asked that, and Peter said, "Lord, you know I love thee." And in John 21, it tells us that they had the fish there and they were around the fire. And I can't help but think there was another fire earlier in Peter's life where he was sitting around the fire and the young girl comes and accuses him and he denies the Lord. And now he's sitting around a fire fellowshipping with the Lord. And the Lord knows his desire. And there's that forgiveness and that restoration there, even though Peter had failed the Lord. And Satan certainly wants to destroy our lives. Before we sin, Satan is the tempter. After we sin, he's the accuser there. Before we sin, he says, "Go ahead. Nobody's going to know." Then after we sin, he says, "You're never going to get away with that. You've blown it. You might as well just quit." And that's what he wants us to do. But failure doesn't have to be the end. It wasn't with Peter. And it doesn't have to be the end of us as well. When we fail, we can use that to move forward. In conclusion, Jesus knew three things about Peter. He knew his failure. He knew his failure before he even failed. Jesus knows the times that we are going to fail him this coming week or this coming month or this coming year. He knows the ones in the past. He knows all those failures. We're not going to hide it from him. We can't blindfold him like others tried to do. He knows those failures, but also he knows the faith. He says, "Peter, when you are converted." And so as he sat there with the fire and asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He knew his faith. He knew his heart. He knew his desire. And God knows ours, even when we fail him. And last of all, Jesus knew his future. He said, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and so that you can go and strengthen your brethren. Peter, I still have work for you to do. You have failed me, but you're useful to my kingdom." And the same thing is true for you and for me. We fail the Lord, but he knows our hearts. He forgives us. He cleanses us. And he still wants to use us even after we have failed. So therefore, we will learn to fail forward. Let those things draw us closer to the Lord so that we sit spiritually at the fire, warming with him as Peter did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness and love to us. Father, we confess that we have failed you. We continue to fail you, Lord, but you know our hearts. And Father, as we take opportunity now around the Lord's table, you may bring to our minds some failures in our lives, and we have opportunity now to communicate with you and to do business with you and have you restore that fellowship even as you did with Peter. So help us during this time of worship and communion to do business with you. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts concerning our spiritual needs. In Christ's name, amen.